David is obviously pretty excited as he starts this psalm, isn't he? Have a look at him, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I'll tell of all your wonders. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I'll sing praise to your name, O Most High. One of the many reasons for coming on our church away day in nearly 4 weeks' time is the fact that we've got Nigel Stiles coming to speak. Nigel is a great speaker, really good speaker, should definitely come. We were a bit nervous as we were planning the church away day that we'd maybe left it a little bit late to find a really, really good speaker to come. And we emailed Nigel more in hope than expectation. And the first I knew of the really good news is when I got an email from Julian, I hope this isn't breaking a confidence, saying that he was tempted to run out of his office door and do aeroplanes around the rectory garden because he was just so happy that Nigel had said yes and agreed to come and speak. As we start Psalm 9 here and see the state of mind David is in, it's worth bearing in mind, isn't it? This is not the Old Testament equivalent of a gentle smile of contentment. This is the Old Testament equivalent of David wanting to run out of the door and do aeroplanes around the garden because he is so happy about something. Well, why is he so happy? What's the big deal? Verses 3 to 6 fill us in. We're not told the precise circumstances David is referring to, exactly which enemies he has in mind. David faced a whole variety of military threats during his time as Israel's king, and he could be referring to any one or more of those. But the gist of what has happened is pretty clear, isn't it? They rose up against David, these enemies, and then it all went wrong for them. They stumbled. They perished. They were destroyed. They were routed in battle. Even their cities were ruined, we're told. But you see, where others who were looking on saw perhaps just military incompetence on the part of those enemies, or maybe just bad luck, David sees the hand of God himself at work. Because he knows the reason those enemies of his lost is this. It's what he says in verse 4. You, O God, you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. In other words, David knows the reason it went so badly wrong for his enemies is that they got what they deserved. God was at work protecting his king. David's deliverance from these enemies was a very, very concrete expression of God's kindness to him. Now, just before we go any further, stop and think for a moment. Just try and think of a way that God has shown his kindness to you. Something that God has done for you. Maybe in the distant past, maybe in the very recent past, but something he's done that you are absolutely thrilled about. It could be almost anything, couldn't it? It could be sending his son to die for you. Working in you by his spirit to bring you to faith in him if you'd say that you're trusting him. Maybe bringing someone you love to faith in him as well. And maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your health picking up. Getting that job that you've been dreaming of. A relationship beginning to be restored, perhaps, or an exam going okay, or that amazing change in the weather we had just before Holiday Bible Club. Do you remember that? I'm sure you can think of something. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure you can think of something. A way that God has shown his kindness to you. Here's the question. How should we respond? And that's what we're looking at this evening, because one of the things that Psalm 9 gives us is a five-part lesson in how to respond when God shows his kindness to us. And the first thing it shows us is we're to respond with thanks. So we're to respond to God's kindness with thanks. And you can't miss that, can you? Verses 1 and 2 again. I'll praise you, O Lord, David says. Or I'll give thanks to you. That could be translated with all my heart. Yeah, but of course you might be thinking. Saying thank you has been drummed into most of us from a very early age indeed, hasn't it? That's how we knew Christmas was basically over. It was the point at which our mum sat us down and made us write those thank you letters. And so for many of us, saying thank you has become a bit of a reflex action, hasn't it? Someone holds open a door for us, we say thanks. Someone lets us pull out onto the motorway, we wave. Someone invites us for dinner, we send them a card. It's just good manners, isn't it, saying thank you. So it's a bit odd, isn't it, how easy it is to forget to say thank you to God. I wonder if you know what I mean. I'm amazed how easily I forget to say thank you to him. How often I find myself thinking, hang on, that thing that happened a few days ago that I'm just so delighted about, I haven't even stopped to say thank you to God for that yet. Even when I prayed that that thing would happen, so rarely stop and say thank you for it. Or think how often we're so worried about something that we really, really pray about it. Every single day we're on God's case about it, bending God's ear several times a day about whatever that thing is. And then when God graciously gives us that thing that we want, it's like we do the prayer equivalent of a quick wave in the car, dashing off a card without really thinking about it. It's like we've moved on, completely forgotten how good he's been to us. I prayed so much about the weather for a holiday Bible club beforehand. I had visions of the school saying we couldn't use the field because it was so waterlogged, or of them letting us go ahead, but it just being so wet. It was thoroughly, thoroughly miserable. The forecast was horrendous. And then God moved the jet stream, and the sun came out. And my level of thankfulness since then has not nearly matched my level of prayerfulness beforehand. That's how it can be, isn't it? Notice how different David is. I'll praise you, O Lord, with all my heart, he says. I'll tell of all your wonders. In other words, I'll recount them all in detail. I'll rehearse in great detail how kind you've been to me. Every single thing that you've done for me. So that thing that you were thinking of just now, that thing that God has done to show you his kindness, is the question. Have you thanked him for it properly? Have you taken the time to do that? I wonder whether you ever start your prayers, perhaps, just by thanking God again for the details of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven for you. Because God's kindness to us doesn't get much bigger than that, does it? Psalm 9 so shows us we respond to God's kindness with thanks. But secondly, it shows us we respond with joy in him. With joy in the Lord. Every year, Lisa, my wife, asks me what I would like for my birthday. And pretty much every year, my answer is basically the same. Single malt whiskey and white chocolate, because I'm rubbish at thinking of new things I would like. But a couple of years ago, I did have an idea. I really, really wanted this DVD of David Gilmour live in concert at the Royal Albert Hall. He's basically Pink Floyd, if you're wondering who he is. And to be honest, I did bend Lisa's ear about it. I went on and on about it. And come my birthday, there it was. David Gilmour live at the Royal Albert Hall. And you might have thought I would have done that reasonable thing of spending some time rejoicing in a wife who was that kind. I just watched the DVD over and over again. I don't know if you've ever tried to interest a 3-year-old in progressive rock, but Imogen, our daughter, got to watch quite a lot of it. It's crazy, isn't it, how often we get so completely absorbed in something someone has given us that we completely forget the person who gave it. We do it all the time, though, don't we? And it's so wrong. Because while it is right for us to enjoy gifts that we're given, we are meant to lift our eyes, aren't we, and look beyond them to the person who gave them. Like David does here. Because if verses 3 to 6 spell out the gift that David has received, this deliverance from his enemies, then in verses 7 to 10, David lifts his eyes and gazes on the God who gave him those things. And you can tell a lot about someone, can't you, from the kind of presents they give. You know, how secure they are, how generous they are, the kinds of things they care about. And as David contemplates what God has done for him, it reminds him of the kind of God he is. So look at the sorts of things he says. He's a God, verse 7, who reigns forever, who has established his throne for judgment, who is so very different to those enemies who have been crushed, so crushed, the end of verse 6, no one can even remember them anymore. No one will be able to crush or ruin the Lord. He's the judge of all. And what a judgment his will be, verse 8. He'll judge the world in righteousness. He'll govern the peoples with justice. It's such a relief, isn't it, to remember that the God who is so powerful and unshakable is a God who is just and fair. And a God, verse 9, who loves and cares for the kind of people that others are happy just to trample over. A God in whom even the most oppressed can find refuge in times of trouble. A God, verse 10, who is worthy of trust, who has never forsaken those who trust in him. It is great being on the end of God's kindness, isn't it? It's really thrilling, especially the kindness that he's shown to us in sending Jesus. Knowing our sins are forgiven. That Jesus' perfect record counts as ours. Knowing that we're accepted and loved as God's dearly loved children. With this great future to look forward to in the new creation. And we are right to think about and rejoice in those things. Of course we are. We wouldn't be appreciating God's kindness if we weren't delighted in those things. But we are meant to lift our eyes from them too. Because remembering those things that God has given us, the way he's been kind to us, should lead us to say what David says in verse 2, back in verse 2. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. We're to respond to God's kindness with joy in him. Thirdly, Psalm 9 shows us we should respond to God's kindness by encouraging others to praise him as well, because that's what David does in verses 11 and 12. We sort of get the sense, don't we, in verses 7 and 8, that David's been aware of others listening in to his psalm. And now, here in verses 11 and 12, it's like he turns and addresses those people who he knows have been listening in. Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion, he says. Proclaim among the nations what he's done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He doesn't ignore the cry of the afflicted. Come on, David says. I've told you what God's done for me. I've told you what he's like. So now you praise him too. It is one of the marks of being really, really excited about someone or something, isn't it? When you really want other people to be excited about them too. And David's a bit like that here. He's so thrilled with what he knows of God that he just longs for other people to praise him too. And not just those who are already part of God's people. So not just other Israelites, but people from every single nation too. Because David knows this God may be enthroned in Zion, in Jerusalem. But he is the God of the whole world. The one who deserves the praise of people from every nation there is. So come on, David cries to his fellow Israelites, help me tell the nations about him. That he's a God who cares about justice, who always hears and answers the prayers of desperate people who cry out to him. And it would be lovely, wouldn't it, if that kind of attitude was more and more of a feature of our life together as a church family. It is a little feature of our life together, but wouldn't it be great if there was more of that going on? You know, turning up here on a Sunday perhaps, or coming on a Wednesday evening to house group or something, and just seeing people turning to one another and say, hey, just listen, I've got to tell you how kind God has been to me this week, this thing he did. And if we were so excited about how good he is that that then spilled over beyond these walls, so that as we headed out of here week by week, we're so full of God's kindness and his goodness, we can't stop ourselves telling others about him. Even if they don't yet recognise him as Lord. It really is a good thing to think carefully about how we speak about the Lord Jesus when we try and talk to people who aren't yet Christians, when we do evangelism. It's great to learn techniques for evangelism so that we can speak of him clearly and explain who he is and what he's done. But Psalm 9 reminds us, doesn't it? It won't be techniques that get us out there speaking about him. It'll be a growing sense of delight in just how good he is, how kind he's been. That's the thing that will get us talking. People who've known God's kindness encourage others to praise him too. But fourth, verses 13 to 16 show us that we're to respond to God's kindness with prayer as well. We respond to God's kindness in hearing our prayers by praying even more. I wonder whether you thought verse 13 came as a bit of a surprise. I did when I first read it. You see, for 12 verses now, David has been rejoicing in how good God has been in answering his prayers, in delivering him from all this trouble and crushing these enemies who've been causing him so much pain. And then suddenly, here he is, verse 13, praying for exactly the same sorts of things again. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, he prays, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion and there rejoice in your salvation. And we might be thinking, what's going on? Now, we thought everything was okay for David again, and now it seems it's not. But isn't that how it can so often be? It would be great, wouldn't it, if as Christians we only ever faced one big crisis in our lives, and once God had got us through that, it was going to be plain sailing forever. But that is not how it is. The Christian life can feel quite like a roller coaster, can't it? Up, down, up, down. One moment we're praising God for his kindness and getting us through something that's happened, and then the next moment we're feeling completely overwhelmed and wondering how on earth we're going to survive. Some of you really know what I mean. And I think that's one of the things I've most appreciated as I've looked at Psalm 9, is the fact that it is just so realistic about that. So clear, that's how things can so often be for God's people. But the thing about Psalm 9 is it does more than just resonate with our experience of lurching from difficulty to deliverance to difficulty again. It shows us what we're to do when that happens. What do? We do what David did. Very simply, we pray for more of God's kindness. All the time encouraging ourselves with the memory of how he's shown us kindness in the past. Notice that's what David does. Do you see it there? Verses 13 and 14, David prays, please help me, Lord. Verses 15 and 16, David remembers, here's what God did for me in the past. And it is a wonderful thing, isn't it? If we're part of God's people, being able to cry out to him for kindness in the context of having received so much kindness from him already. We're not asking God to do something he hasn't done before. If we lose a job, perhaps, or get the diagnosis that we dreaded, or see a dream of ours just lying tatters, and we don't know how we're going to cope or carry on. But do we really think that God, who has seen us through so many tough things in the past, isn't going to be able to see us through this latest one as well? Do we really think that the God who gave us his son isn't going to give us whatever we need to get us through this latest crisis as well? David reminds us we respond to God's kindness with more prayer. And then finally, he reminds us that we're to respond to God's kindness with hope. We respond to God's kindness in the past with hope for the future. Kind of change really in verse 17, I think. It's slightly masked in this version, this translation we've got here in church, because it translates verse 17 in the present tense. But it could be translated in the future tense as well. And as verse 18 suggests, that is where David does seem to be turning his attention as he draws this psalm to a close. He's looking forward to a day that's yet to come. The wicked, he says, will return to the grave. All the nations that forget God, but the needy won't always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Imagine you go to a school, or you start work for a company where all kinds of awful things go on. There's bullying and harassment and abuse and all kinds of injustice. It may feel familiar to some of you, I don't know. And then one day a new headmaster or a new chief executive arrives, and all over the school or company, people just assume basically things are going to carry on as they were before, that they can carry on getting away with what they've been doing. And for a little while, perhaps, things do seem to be carrying on much the same. But then one day there's a bit of a stir. Because a member of staff who has been bullying someone else for years gets called in to see that new boss and gets sacked on the spot. And it is great for the person that they were bullying, although it doesn't look like much, does it? Just one little incident of justice against this backdrop of so much that's wrong. But doesn't it give you hope? As you realise, here is a boss who cares about sorting things out, has the power to sort things out, and isn't afraid to use that power. And it may not look like much now, but with a boss like that in charge, it really is only a matter of time till more and more things get sorted out. And that's the sort of thing that David seems to be realising here in these final verses. It's like the camera that he's had us looking through is pulling back and panning out. As David realises and helps us to see that the thing that God has done in bringing about justice for him and destroying his enemies is really just a part, it's just a foretaste of something far, far bigger that God is one day going to do. When one day he will bring about final justice and deliver all his people from their enemies forever. I wonder whether you ever find yourself groaning under the weight of things that aren't right or fair. Maybe something that's being done to you. Maybe it's the thought of the persecution that Christian brothers and sisters of ours are enduring every single day around the globe. Maybe it's the thought of the increasing pressure that Christians in our country are likely to face in the coming years if we stay faithful to Jesus. I wonder whether you feel the weight of those things and whether they get you down. Then remember how God heard and answered David's cries for justice. And remember how he heard and answered Jesus' cries for justice. Jesus, his great king, the one to whom King David was a kind of signpost. The one God delivered and utterly vindicated when he raised him from the dead. And remember all the times God has heard and answered your cries to him in the past. In other words, remember the kind of God he has shown himself to be. And then take heart as you realise that those things we have seen God do are just foretastes of what he's one day going to do on a worldwide scale. And let's join David and the Lord Jesus and all of his people through history in praying verses 19 and 20. Confident that it really is only a matter of time until God answers that prayer. However unlikely it may look right now, it's only a matter of time, because no man, however impressive or terrifying he may look, will be able to triumph over God and his power. And one day every nation, every government that has dared to stand against him will be reminded that they are just men. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we do thank you for the kind of God you are. We thank you for the glimpses of your character that we've seen in these verses this evening. Thank you that you are the God who reigns forever. And that you're the God who will one day judge the world in righteousness. And thank you that you are a God who cares for those who are oppressed and who always answers the cries of those who scream out to you. Thank you for all the ways that you have been kind to us and shown your kindness to us in the past. Thank you above all for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. Thank you for everything that we have in him if we're trusting him. And for all the kindnesses that we take for granted every single day as well. Lord, please, as we see how good you are to us, help us to respond with thanks, with real joy in you and what you're like. Please would we be so excited about what you are like that we long for others to praise you as well, so that we encourage others to do that, whether that's others here at church or others who wouldn't yet recognise you at all. And as we've seen your faithfulness in answering prayers in the past, please help us to pray on all the more. Encouraged that you are a God who we know hears and answers. And we pray too that you would help us to be looking forward as well. We ask that you would help us to have great hope as we've seen your goodness, as we've seen glimpses of your justice, as you've sorted situations out, even in our own lives. Please help us to look forward to the day where you will fix everything. And when the Lord Jesus will return and put creation to rights and rescue your people from their enemies. Thank you that that day is coming. We pray in his name. Amen.